37. Psalm of David, Psalm number 37, if you'd like to follow along. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord uphold the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked boroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Amen.
Well, I don't know if you count, but as scripture readings go, that one was a few verses more than normal. And I'm going to ask you for the next three more weeks not to count, because I feel this psalm is of great importance for us to contemplate at the time of our national elections. I just would ask you to prayerfully read this over daily. Let this soak in. You know, it's one thing to know the words. You know where the psalm is. You can look it up anytime. It's another thing to know. Maybe you've memorized portions of it, but to actually have it in your heart, I think, is very important as we are living in a very flammable time. Yeah, flammable. That's a pretty good word. Words are flying around, thoughts, fears, anger, threats, worries, all kinds of things, and we don't dare get caught up in that. I have a poem I'm probably going to read for you one of these times, and I'll just tip you off. It's about a boat, and a boat can go through 10 foot of water or 100 foot of water or 600 foot of water, and it doesn't matter as long as the water stays on the outside. But when you let that water in, then you're sunk. And Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." We have a series here I'm presenting. And if you didn't like grammar class, you may have already tightened up on me for such a ridiculous title, The Preposition Propositions. I'm not going to dwell long on the grammar part, but prepositions, there's over 100 of them in our English language. They are words that are attached to phrases that define things and give us a sense of relationship to something else, either spatial relationship, direction, time, other ways to define something. Words like in, under, to, towards, against, beyond, all those kind of words. They're used to tell us about something in particular, where it's at, and what's the relationship to something else that's in that sentence. So they're usually little words, but boy, they sure make a big difference. They make a big difference in a sentence. And as I think of the things that God would have us to know, and you know, when you go driving and you get to a roadside place and you're kind of looking ahead at where your exit's going to be or where your destination is, and there's that sign, has the pin and the piece of yarn, and it says, you are here. You might say that the next four messages are about where are you? Where are you in, and how is it defined by these prepositional phrases? We've got five of them. Okay, and they all pertain to our relationship to the world. From the world, in the world, but not of the world, to the world, and over the world. So we're going to think about these one at a time. Well, actually, next week, two of them go together. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. Now, Psalm 37, I'm going to make sure we work that in here. Psalm 37, I think, has something to say about all of these prepositional propositions. So each time we hope to take a consideration from that psalm as well as other scriptures. Proposition number one, are we in the world and of the world, or have we been delivered from the world so that we are free to follow Christ? Now, I kind of threw three of them at once at you there. Just the way it is. I might as well throw you in over your head. You start out in life in the world and of the world. But there should be a point in your life when you know that you have been delivered from the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you consider, please, Galatians chapter 1? And I think it's very significant. You know, Galatians is the first Bible study I had at Northland Bible Church over 13 years ago. In Galatians, I call it a good front-end alignment for Christians because it makes sure that we aren't getting mixed up in legalism and dependence on the flesh to work out our workish plans and schemes and lists. Rather, we are to know God and serve God and please God through the work of the Holy Spirit, His fruit in our life. And that's a very important thing. You can be trying to do the same thing as somebody else, but with the wrong motives and the wrong method, and it'd be all wrong. Because we can't do anything without Christ. I think that should be clear to you. And Galatians is a book to deliver us from religion and all of its tricky little, trappy little snares of do this and don't do that. So consequently, the world does have its religious side to it. So it's appropriate that the book begins virtually with these words in verses 3 and 4. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Okay. Jesus Christ was given to us so that we might be delivered from the world. Now, before I get into a better definition of the world, let me just point out two things in the passage. First of all, it says present world. And I like to point out that present gives me the clue that this world is not for long. Sometimes when something's wearing out or about to die or otherwise fall apart, we say it's not long for this world. Well, guess what? The world isn't long for this world. The world is passing away. And all this pompous bravado, all these claims, all these schemes are all going to end up in dust and ashes. Everything you see, everything you can hope to have in this world is going to the dump. And for all that this world threatens or promises, it's just temporary. It's just temporary. And now we come to the subject of this present evil world. Evil. And there I want to clarify, we're not talking about planet Earth. God made the world and he called it good. As a matter of fact, when he got done making man, he said very good. And ladies, he actually didn't say it until he made women. So then he said very good. But when everything was complete, very good. And this world that God made is so good that despite all of its abuse, it works pretty well. And it's still rather beautiful. And it still gives us a message that God is great and God is good. Okay, so we're not talking about planet Earth or the physical universe. So we got to talk about this matter of the world. But as usual, I have to talk about something else to get you ready for it. You're being delivered from it. Now, deliverance and salvation are basically synonymous terms. We talked about being saved, and we immediately think of being saved from our sins so that we don't go to hell. And we're thinking about the penalty of our sins. We're thinking about the consequences of being a sinner and that Jesus pays the price so that we can go to heaven and not go to hell. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But it isn't the whole picture. Jesus didn't just die to pay for the penalty of sins. He died for sin itself. The very fact we're sinners is something Jesus had to die for. He had to change that. And it would take a total purchase on his part to not only pay for all the sins we have committed, are committing, and will ever commit, but he had to also deal with that thing called being a sinner so that we could be born again. And so, deliverance isn't just from going to hell. Deliverance is from a life of sin. It's power, it's deception, it's deceptive pleasure. To call it what Paul calls it, dung, refuse, garbage, instead of the enticing little trinkets and shiny tinsely things that the world portrays it to be. Okay, so now I'm going to get back to this subject of the world. World, the word cosmos is a word that can describe many things. And you're familiar sometimes with people talking about the world of sports or the world of food and things like that. We can call all kinds of things that are going on in this world, any system, a world in itself. You know, people will sometimes say, oh, that person's in their own world. And that's because they're all wrapped up in what they like, and they're not paying attention to anybody else. So there's worlds within worlds, but the one we're talking about, the one that God condemns, and the one that you and I must be delivered from, is a dark spiritual kingdom that is operated by Satan. It's a network of philosophy, religion, lust, pride, and godlessness. It's a world that is contrary to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, God's Word bring order and love and joy and peace into our lives. But Satan has a system of disorder, chaos, hatred, fear, selfishness, unrest. And if something is truly spiritual, if something is truly of God, that world that Satan dominates, that we are born into, will mock it and reject it. Because we're born into this world, we are naturally and instantly under its influence. Now, I don't know if you can tell a particular time in your life when this happened, but basically, people grow up in the world, and when they're babies and children, for the most part, the world's really good. You know, I got mom and I got food. You know, that's about all you need for a while. And if you feed the natural way, you got mom and food all in one thing. But basically, it's eat and sleep and get cuddled and talked to. And you have time to train adults to talk silly, you know, and they all say that back to you. So, you know, you grow up and your parents are hopefully nurturing you, protecting you, doing things for you, and showing you the wonders of this world and showing you fantastic things. Eventually, somewhere in life, most people start figuring out that something's wrong. Something is wrong. And we're not just talking about dinner was late, but something is wrong. There's more and more things to beware of. There's more and more things that bring pain. And there's looks on adults' faces that you can perceive. It means something is not good. Yeah, my dad always watched the news before he went to bed. And I didn't watch the news half as much as I watched his face. He was very demonstrative. And I could tell on his face he didn't like this and this was bad. And there were things happening. I remember going to my father once and I saw on the news at 6 o'clock before he got home. Martin Luther King was shot. And I didn't even know really who he was or what that meant, but it sounded like a big deal. So I told Dad, and my father's response was very sad. You know, and I had to make note that was it's bad to shoot anybody, but somebody did this. It was a terrible thing. And of course, I grew up in life finding out some people didn't like Martin Luther King, and there was debates about people, and I found out with elections, and my parents would talk about stuff that not everybody's on the same page. We're not all one big happy family in this world. And then the Vietnam War. As a child, I'd sit there, well, I say child, sixth grader. I'd watch the news every night for the body count. They used to give it, how many people of ours died, how many people of theirs died. And I'm sitting here trying to do the math. I was worried about if we were going to be okay and about our people dying. I didn't understand the bigger issues at all, and at that point, it's a good thing. But you know, as you settle in, now some people try to avoid this. They insulate themselves, and it's still all good because they got their stuff. Some people live for Friday night paycheck and a six-pack of beer or 24-pack, and as long as there's a good ball game that weekend, life's good. And they don't really care about anything else. But most of us start figuring out that life is full of bad things. But do we ever get it properly explained to us why the world is bad? Because you see, it isn't bad just because it displeases me. It's bad because it displeases God. And if I don't know what pleases God, then I don't know really what the world is all about. Because that's the main thing. The world displeases God. It's only by the new birth that we can perceive the kingdom of God. It's only when our eyes are open. We're all like TV sets that have been unplugged from the wall, and we're not getting the programming that God's broadcasting every day. We're unplugged. New birth is when the plug gets put back in, and then we start finding out the way things really are and the way they should be and what we should do about that. So, Ephesians 2. You know I want to talk about every one of these passages, but I won't. I won't. Rest assured. But I hope you will. I hope you will take these for or things, they may be passages you already know. And that's the danger zone, folks. You already know. So instead of amen, it's blah amen. But let's take Ephesians 2 and consider this one. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I know some translations read differently here. But the idea is you start out dead in sins. You are a zombie for God or unto God. You are a walking dead person. You are unplugged from the wall. You are not aware of God's realities. You're not tuned into them. You maybe have heard the name of God. You maybe have heard things about God, but you aren't plugged in yet. But what you are plugged into is this world. It says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And who's in charge of this world? That's right, it's Satan. And he's called in another place the God of this world. Thankfully, it's a small g. Because he doesn't have all power. He doesn't have all knowledge even. But he has enough to overwhelm us and influence us. And it says that he is the prince of the power of the air. How appropriate in this day and age when everything is floating through the airs. You know, different wavelengths for television, radio, phones, and whatever else. How this is all flying around from satellites. He is certainly involved with what's going on in the world of communication. And thoughts and entertainment and all of those kind of things. So he's the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. See, he doesn't just walk around in that little red suit and a pitchfork and a pointed tail, you know, the black cape maybe, and cloven hooves and say, hey, let's all go to hell, gang. No, he looks like a businessman. He looks like an attractive lady. He looks like an athlete or an entertainer. He looks like somebody who's having a good time saying, hey, here's prosperity. Here's where the good times roll. And he works as a spirit so that you don't notice him. You just notice his influence on others. Everybody's doing it. And, you know, God knows his own, and right from the beginning he knows them. It says in verse 3 that we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in that same world. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice it says, were by nature. See, I'm a Christian today, not because I was smarter than somebody else, not because I was more spiritually inclined, or somehow morally better, or more sensitive. Those are not reasons I'm a Christian today. I'm a Christian today because God put his mark on me and his Holy Spirit came to me, made a change in my mind and heart, and I got to see something I never saw before, and it wasn't religion, and it wasn't just the good guys in white hats. It was the kingdom of God and his son Jesus Christ. And when I saw him for who he was, then I rose up to follow him. But by nature, I wasn't any better than anybody else. In the same traps. And sometimes I ask myself, where would I be today if it weren't for the Lord? I know my weaknesses. I know the things that I still have to watch out and deal with in my life. And if I had not the restraint of the Lord living in me, what kind of a person I'd be? I'd be too ashamed to even tell you what I think I might be. And beyond that, I might be wrong. I might be worse than what I can imagine, because we usually don't imagine ourselves too bad. But actually, I can imagine some pretty terrible things, and my life would be a waste in a land of waste. Then verse 4 comes along with one of my favorite words, but. Specifically, but God. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. That wouldn't have been said if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. If he had died because of our sins, and his grace was not greater than our sins, he would have still be dead, wouldn't he? Yeah. But he rose from the dead. And you have a lively, living hope today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you aren't just made alive, you're made alive with Christ. Oh, but there's more. Yes, it says by grace you were saved. And in plain terms, this means salvation's of the Lord. God is the first cause of any good thing in your life. And it says in verse 6, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are we alive with Christ, we're also alive with each other. Because all of a sudden, the weird church people that I thought were strange are my brothers and sisters. They're my family. Oh no, I've become like one of them. Kind of like the teenager that points out the faults of their parents and said they'll never be like them. And then 10, 20 years later, they go, oh no, I'm like my father. And sometimes that's not a bad thing, you know. But the thing that you maybe never would have imagined that you'd ever be, you are. Except not what you actually imagined. Now you understand. All my opinions of religious people have to be rearranged. Now some religious people, they actually live down to their reputation. But there's other people I simply prejudge. And you've got to get used to this, folks, that folks in the world already think they know what you're thinking, what you're going to say, what you're going to do, and therefore they don't want to hear anything because they think they already know. A little hard to get across anything to a person like that, wouldn't you say? Well, it's what I did. I remember three things I said as a young person. That I wasn't going to go to college. I wasn't going to go into the ministry. And I wasn't going to become a Baptist. Let God be true. But every man a liar. So for better or for worse, here we are. But the only thing that makes me happy is I'm alive in Christ. And I'm alive with those who also are alive in Christ. And we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to recognize one another. And we need to take care of why we ought to be together. There's 100 reasons why any church could split up into a million pieces. And there's really one good reason why they shouldn't. And that one good reason is better, worth more than all the other reasons. Sometimes bad things have to happen in churches, I know. Sometimes there is a terrible heresy and it has to be dealt with. But overall, if we just get busy loving people for Jesus' sake, well, like I've said before, if every one of us were following the shepherd, we'd find ourselves not far from each other. Okay, so that's a lovely list of verses there that I cannot comment on each one of them, and I'm dying to. I'm going to go to the subject of deliverance. Deliverance. You've already been given an idea of it here in this Ephesian passage, but we need to see what a few statements here say about deliverance. And I go to Romans 7, verse 6, and I tried to pick one that wasn't maybe quite so common. Romans 7 starts out with some illustration through the subject of marriage to talk about our relationship to the law. But here's this important statement, Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I remember a hymn, and it started out, free from the law, oh happy condition. Anybody remember that hymn? There aren't too many. Ooh, ouch. Not in our hymn book. But, you know, some people got the idea, yippee, I'm free from the law. That means I don't have to do anything. Jesus paid for all my sins, so I got a blank check, baby, and I'm going for it. It's not free from moral responsibility. It's not lawlessness when we say free from the law, because you just got to look at what the law was doing. The law was taking these zombies I was mentioning and trying to whip them into shape. Telling them, you got to do this, and you can't do that, and you better do this, and if you don't do that, it's sin. And all the law can do is condemn these zombies who can't do anything anyways. Now, that's a terrible way to live. Where every week, all you're doing is being condemned. Now, let's see what God was saying back under the law. people were told, thou shalt do this, 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 thou shalt not do that, 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 that. But every week, I guess every day, the blood of innocent animals was shed for the remission of sins. Because nobody was keeping those laws. There was no special elite group there in which they said, hey, we got it. Now there's a provision for you poor benighted souls out here that couldn't. But no, everybody, the priests included, had to have blood offered, innocent blood offered for the guilt of their sins. See, the moral aspect of the law, the commandments, told us what sin is. It defines sin for us, but it did not tell us how to deal with it. But sin has to be identified before you ever will try to deal with it. But the ceremonial law, okay, the festivals that had the sacrifices, particularly the sacrifices we're thinking here, where the blood was shed, that's where God's law showed us how sin had to be dealt with. You can't deal with sin any other way except the blood of an innocent victim is shed in the substitutionary place of the guilty one. And that's the message that was going on for centuries through the sacrifices. It was nothing to be proud of. That I would have to, because of my sin, all these animals had to die and all that blood had to be shed. Do you imagine how the tabernacle and the temple were smelly, noisy places? Constantly death going on. And yet, that's where the glory of God appeared. After the blood was shed and offered, and atonement was made, the wrath of God was appeased. At that point, for a temporary level, because none of that actually removes sin. But one day a man walks through Israel, and a rough-looking fellow in wearing camel's hair and with locusts and honey on his breath pointed to that man and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now it will be taken away. He didn't have to offer every day or every week or every year. He only offered once. Because once was enough. Because he had no sin. And he, as a man, could be the permanent, final, ultimate, eternal sacrifice for our sins. But if you stay under that legal system and get browbeat week after week about all the sins and you got to do this and you got to do that. And quite frankly, today we have a bloodless legalistic system going on in many churches, where people are beat over the head about all their sinfulness, and they go through rituals and forms and through giving of money and buying candles and doing all kinds of different things. They hope to undo their place in hell. And some of them even think, well, I'll go halfway to hell and work part of it off myself after I'm dead. And they come up with terrible, terrible things that don't bring peace and joy. When you think about how many people that call themselves Christians, and so many of them do not even believe that you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. Because they're under this legal system that will never give them relief and assurance. We are delivered from the condemnation of the law. That's the happy condition. I'm not free from wanting to serve God or please God. That would take another sermon to get that out. As a matter of fact, I probably think I have one planned. But the first thing is the law brings death because of the weakness of the flesh. The law can only state what the flesh is guilty of and what the flesh should do, but the flesh can't do it. The flesh has already blown it. And there's no way out unless one comes and pays that price. And so now, when Christ has paid our price and come to live in our hearts, we can, as verse 7 says here in Romans 6, verse 6, it says, now we can serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Oh, yeah, I should move on to Romans 8, 1. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Some of your Bibles say, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That'll be qualified again in just a moment. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and all your Bibles better have it right here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, enough is enough. The law has rendered us dead men, condemned. And Paul makes a statement over there in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Even as a Christian, I'm so aware that I live in a body that still has the residue of sin in it, still has a stickiness that wants to attach itself to worldly things, and I have to keep fighting that. Who's going to deliver me? The answer, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The penalty is paid for, but also a provision is made for a way to serve God in our spirit through Christ who lives in us, so that we don't have to keep serving sin. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are dedicated to that proposition. We're saved without the works of the law, not to be lawless, but to be free from the bondage of sin. Delivered from this environment of sin that has seduced us. And now we're free indeed, and we can serve in a new and living way through Christ. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul talks about the impact the gospel had on the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And he's referring to some other people in Macedonia and Achaia that were talking about the reputation of the Thessalonian people. You know, they're the ones that maybe didn't start out so good. When you read about Paul bringing the gospel around, it's those Bereans that were more noble than they of Thessalonica, for they went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So it might seem that maybe the Thessalonians were a little slow to get things going, but by the time you read this here, they have a reputation all over the area. For what? Well, verse 9 says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, when I think about deliverance from the world, I have to look at this here. Turn to God from idols. Now, this may seem strange to you, but it's right to say it the way it's written there, rather than say turn from idols to God. Because the first thing that is going to cause you to repent is belief. You've got to have a good reason to want to get away from these idols because they're pretty addictive. Either because of the fear tactic or because of the carnal sensual tactic, because a lot of idolatry was very sensual. And it was what everybody was doing, and in some cases it was the law. So, you know, it'd be a lot easier just to stay right there. You better have a pretty good reason if you're going to turn your back on all that. So we better start with the cause. Repentance is to turn to God and then from idols or whatever. And of course, idolatry is a subject you mustn't dismiss lightly because you might say, oh, well, I don't do pagan things. I don't have wooden idols or stone idols or whatever. And you know what? It's a lot more than just that. Idols can be things that exist in your mind. Idols are the things that you put first in your life and would give everything for. So money, sex, power, fame, that kind of stuff. All your pleasures, those can be idols. What in the world's going to make you turn from them? Once in a while, somebody will say, I've got a bad habit and I want to try to break that habit. And they just go from the frying pan to the fire. They try to go to other things to break the hold that the first thing had. And then the thing they have now holding them is bad too. So we better make sure faith and repentance means that we turn to God from idols. If you're not turning to God, you're not repenting. You're just trying to change. You're trying to improve. Something you may think is bad. But repenting has to be based on faith, belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. and to wait for his son, because Jesus is coming again. I know a few people that say they love the Lord, and some of them I don't really doubt that they love the Lord, but they don't believe he's coming again. They think the world's going to always just go on, and people just die and go to heaven, and the world just goes on, people die and go to heaven, and everybody just gets to jump off the train, and the train just never stops. And I don't know, I find that pretty monotonous and pretty discouraging and also pretty not true. Because my Bible says this world is coming down. It is going to an end, and Jesus is going to take it for himself. And we get to rule and reign with Christ. And I find that encouraging. And it says here, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There you go, folks. To live of this world is to wait for the wrath of God. People make jokes about it. I've seen cartoons mocking the idea of Christ coming and spoiling everybody's fun and just different ways they joke about it. They make jokes, of course, about hell, how they'll form a union when they get there, or they'll be with all their friends and have a big party, and they think it's a joke. But the minute that they actually see the Son of God, they're going to mourn. And they're going to ask the rocks and the hills to cover them, but there'll be no hiding place. It will not be a joke. This wrath of God is something this people in this world ought to want to flee from, but they don't actually believe it. So if they aren't waiting for his son, they're waiting for his wrath. Now, you figure it out, which one's the better. And please note Acts 26:18 has some more good discussion like this. And Revelation 11:15 through 18 is really hard. But now, a few thoughts from Psalm 37, because I did I promised you that Psalm 37 was going to enter into our thoughts in each message this month. Okay, Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Some Bibles say shepherded. It's all basically the same idea. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And if I trust him, he's going to make sure I'm fed and led in green pastures and led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And his rod and staff will comfort me and all those things. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There's things we all want to see in our life, and there's some things that we only can imagine and can't even see. But if we would trust God with what's good for us, if we would delight ourselves in what the Lord wants, we would see things happen that is more than we can ask or think. Now, he says that in Ephesians 3. To him that is able to give us more than we can ask or think. But it comes down to a fundamental subject of trust. Trust. Somebody had lots of time and they counted all the verses in the Bible and they found that the middle verse was Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Pretty central statement, wouldn't you say? Kind of like what I said about repentance. As you're trusting the Lord, you are turning your back on man. As you trust in the Lord, you're turning your back on the world. As you trust in the Lord, you're turning your back on the devil. So look at all the action words here in the first 8 verses. And we'll talk about what they mean some other time. But fret not. Be not envious. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself. Commit your way. Trust also in him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not. Verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not. You want to know what to be doing today? What to be doing for the rest of our election time? And what happens after that? There's a lot of good action words for you right there. The Lord is worthy of our trust. The world is not worthy of our trust. He will take care of us. He will guide us. He will provide for us as a shepherd. We're to delight ourselves with Him. We're to find pleasure and contentment in Him and no one else. We're to commit our way to the Lord as if rolling something off your a burden off of your back onto to the back of your Lord. Whew. Cast your burdens unto the Lord and He will sustain you. Psalm 37:11 also tells us, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, meek does not mean weak. Meek does not mean mousy and timid. The meekest man that ever lived on the earth, we're told, is Moses, and he was by no means a weakling. He stood up to millions of Jews who were reviling him constantly, complaining. Dangerous people, some of them. He was no coward. He was no mousy man, but he's called the meekest man that ever lived because he did that which the Lord told him to do. He stood before others and represented God to them. And then some other great occasions, he represented the men, the people, to God. Courage, stamina, love, a lot of grace. Wasn't perfect. I know what happened the second time at the waters of Meribah. Wasn't perfect. But the fact is, he's called the meekest man that ever lived because he had the heart of a servant. That's what meek is. It's about being a servant. It's kind of like when you think of a bulldozer being a very powerful piece of equipment, but the bulldozer only does what the person in the control seat tells it to do. And we should be strong in the grace of our Lord, and at the same time, all that strength yielded to our Lord. That kind of person, God says, doesn't matter what the world says or what the world does, I'm going to give you this world, this earth. Let's get clear on this. I'm going to give you the earth. And the way I understand my Bible, He's going to give it to us as it is, and then He's going to change it into new heavens and new earth, and we get that too. It's a wonderful proposition. And it starts with the matter of being delivered from the world. Not delivered from the earth. And some people have chosen that instead. They go off somewhere and hide. They isolate themselves. They find some little place on the planet where they think nobody will bother them and they're free from the world. They're not. Because worldliness is in us wherever we go. Only Jesus can deliver us from the world. Which brings me now to the question, are you delivered from the world? I ask you to go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And it's interesting because at one point in Matthew 16, Jesus is questioning the disciples saying, who do men say that I am? And then he finally says, who do you say I am? And Peter stands up like he's representing all of them. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he begins to give Peter some wonderful promises for those who trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, that He is their rock. About that time, Peter thinks he's pretty much on the chairman seat of the committee. Jesus begins to next reveal that he's going to die. And Peter stands up and says, not on my shift, Lord. I'm kind of paraphrasing. Not on my shift. That's not going to happen. And now the one who is blessed because the Father's revealed this to him now, Jesus says in verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Because you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And one minute you're just rocking that in 100, and then after that, all of a sudden you're doing the devil's work. Now, don't laugh at Peter. Just laugh at ourselves. Weep for ourselves. We all can be flip-flop like this. But an important thing is being brought out. You can believe great things about the Lord, but you may not totally trust Him for all His ways. You know, there's one level at which Israel knew the works of God, but they didn't know his ways. They didn't really get what it takes to read between the lines and find the heart of God in things. They only could outwardly perform and do things, and they could see his actions, but they didn't actually understand him. And we're told to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And Peter has a little more to learn yet. And thanks to Peter, we all know we have more to learn. It's that the ways of the Lord are strange to everybody else. They're strange to this world. Because they are ways that start with death. We're inclined to think that the year begins with the spring, when the life shoots up and everything's just all budding and promising, and then summer and then fall, and then winter's the end of the year. But I don't think that's how God looks at it. The year starts with the winter. It's a time of preparation. It's a time for things to happen under the surface that not everybody sees. Because the roots of the trees are growing in the winter. Things are resting and restoring, getting refreshed, and then spring. And we have to understand that life begins with death. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that sounds great. But how do you resurrect something if it isn't dead? And how does something die if it doesn't suffer? Because that's what happens. So Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That's the way to live. Deny yourself and follow me. Well, let me let Jesus explain it. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The fear of worldly men, the desire to please worldly men, the desire to compete with worldly men for worldly things, all have their roots in self-centeredness. Jesus said we have to deny ourselves. We have a cross to take up if we're going to follow Jesus. If we're going to escape the world's allurements and the world's agenda and the world's damnation, we need to follow him who died for us and rose again so that we can walk in newness of life after we've died with him ourselves. If you aren't delivered from this world, religion will not help you. It'll very most likely hurt you. Trying to be good is spinning your wheels and bearing yourself up to the axles. Because there is no goodness apart from the Lord. What God wants to hear from you is that you believe that his Son died for your sins and paid the debt that you could not pay, the debt that he did not owe but was willing to pay for you. He wants to hear that you believe that he also rose from the dead and that you want him, the living Christ, to come live in your heart. That's the only way out of this world. You've got to die to get out of it. Most people say that about the physical existence. It's true spiritually too. This is a dying you can take care of right now if you need to. Enough of my agenda, enough of the world's agenda, enough of being on the treadmill that I've been living. Enough of the vain promises, whether it's other people's or my own. Enough of it. Give me Jesus. He's all I want. We're about to approach the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is for those who have been delivered from the world. They've received Christ. He lives in their hearts. If you haven't received Christ, the first thing you do is take care of that, because the Lord's table will not do that for you. It's sending a message that someone had to die and shed blood and give their body as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you. Christians, as we consider the first installment here of being delivered from the world, it's going to lead us to the next question. Well, we're physically in the world, But are we of it? Are we of it? Oh, those prepositions are going to get us. They're going to question us. Is there enough evidence in our life to convict us of being a Christian? Amen. Are we ashamed of Him? Are we ashamed to Him? Are we able to trust Him with this country and with our society and our community? I don't mean trust Him means do nothing, lay down and go to sleep, but I mean we must be removed of the anxiety, the fear, the fretting, which means to fume. We must be free of that. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then will my servants fight. But it's not of this world. We have a different kind of fight, different kind of weapons. Are you willing to stand up and be counted? Are you willing to become unpopular? Because that looks like what's next on the menu is that you're going to have to stand up to be counted. It's not just going to be a thing where you float like driftwood. Oh, I'm a Christian. Sure, everybody is. I got a feeling we're going to be finding ourselves swimming against the current soon. Jesus died for that. He rose again to empower you for that. As we approach the Lord's table, you probably have something you want to talk about to the Lord. So we're going to have a few moments of silence. Then I'll lead us in prayer, and we'll ask for our helpers. And that we'll have very open lines to you. That you can lead us with your eye, Lord. Not have to shout or grab us to have our attention. May we be waiting for you, attentively searching your word, listening to what you have to say and then speaking back to you about the things that are important to you. Father, as we approach the table of the Lord, we know it's sacred. It's joyful and solemn at the same time. We would not be here if it weren't for your Son that first night. He showed His willingness to lay down everything for us. And may we remember that we wouldn't be here if it weren't for Him. And what we're doing would be meaningless if it weren't for Him. Just give faith where it's needed in each heart in this room right now. And bless us as we remember your Son. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.